I don't have a specific text that we will be referring to this morning, but rather we will be looking at a variety of verses and portions throughout these chapters in Genesis and some portions in the New Testament as well. We have, as you will know, been contemplating the subject of spiritual decline and basing our remarks upon that subject upon the life of Lot as it is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. We have seen how Lot's life is a study in spiritual decline. If we take the broad strokes of his life, we will, of course, know that there was a time when he walked with God in the company of Abraham. And yet we know too well, as we have read even this morning in this chapter, there also was a time when Lot found himself in the midst of the most ungodly society upon the face of the earth. For as we saw last week, Lot dwelt in Sodom. His path of decline, as we traced it, began with a lack of zeal and personal enthusiasm to do the will of the Lord. And it seems from the scriptures that Lot merely goes along with whatever Abraham does, and he follows him from Ur, and then when Abraham sins and goes to Egypt, Lot goes along with that as well. And we pointed out that inevitably, where there is a lack of personal desire to go on with God and personal zeal and enthusiasm to do what's right, then that will lead on to decline. That's where Lot's downward path began. Soon he separated from Abraham. Soon he separates from that little community of faith and moves toward Sodom, basing his choices not upon the will of God, but upon the natural reasoning of his own heart and mind. What he saw with his eyes guided him, and he never thought for a moment to seek the mind of the Lord. One of the first things that is noticeably absent from the life of the believer that is in decline is prayer. It is that desire to know the will of God and to seek God and to obey Him. And so it was with Lot. Soon, he who could not get on with Abraham and because of the strife that developed between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen, he who could not live in that little community of faith could live quite happily in the midst of the wickedness of Sodom. And for perhaps in the neighborhood of 20 years, Lot lived cheek by jowl with those vilest of men, men that God ultimately in this 19th chapter destroyed in an exemplary outpouring of wrath from heaven upon their cities. That preference that Lot showed, the preference for the company of the ungodly, is one of the clear marks of spiritual decline. And if you can get on better with the ungodly than you can get on with the people of God, then there is an evidence that things are not right between your soul and the Lord, that decline has set in, and not only set in, but has advanced to a significant degree. Now that's where the path of decline leads. It will lead to Sodom. It will lead to integration into and fellowship with the world. And unless that decline is halted and reversed, that is where the child of God will end up. That's why so many of the Lord's people today, if we take their claim at face value, are found in the world. That's why many of the churches today are found in communion with the ungodly and having embraced the vilest of sins. It is because they are in decline. That decline needs to be halted and reversed if we're ever to get back to the place of fellowship with God and the blessing of the Lord in our lives. This brings us, of course, to that age-old struggle in the heart of every Christian between the flesh and the spirit. And if we are to overcome the flesh, if we are to overcome that natural tendency to decline, then we need the help and the power of God's Spirit constantly. We must live in the Spirit if we are not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that, of course, explains Lot's decline. He was living in the flesh and not in the Spirit. He was not following God. He was not obeying Him, but rather living for himself and living according to the desires of his own heart. And where does that lead? It led him into Sodom and into gross departure from God. Now, Lot did not pursue that downward course without warning from the Lord. It is evident from the portion that Lot was seriously backslidden, that he had seriously departed from the Lord, and he had pursued that downward path over a course of many years, as we suggested last time, perhaps up to 20 years spent in the city of Sodom. And for that period of time, Lot lived in a backslidden state. And yet, he did not go downhill and he did not live in that backslidden condition without warning from the Lord. Now, Lot was a true believer. We've been emphasizing that. We wouldn't, of course, have any grounds for saying that confidently just from the record here in the book of Genesis, but we can confidently assert that he was a child of God because of Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he describes him as a just man, a righteous man. Lot was a child of God. Even though he was living in this terribly backslidden state, we need to remember that he was a true Christian. He was truly born of God, even though he wasn't living as he ought to live. Now, no child of God can walk contrary to the paths of God without warning from God. Is it not the mark of the child of God, of the true Christian, that they have within them the Spirit of Christ? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 9, he is none of his. It is an evidence of the true Christian that he is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and an evidence of that indwelling is the fact of the Spirit's checking sin in the life. The Spirit of God must resist sin in the life of the Christian. The Spirit of God cannot dwell in any man and permit that individual to sin without warning and without rebuke and without check. Lot's experience, as it is recorded for us, or at least the highlights of it are recorded for us in these chapters, demonstrates for us several instances of divine warning that had they been heeded, Lot could have recovered himself and would certainly have spared himself the shame and the ruin that is recorded for us in these chapters. We have a number of instances that I want us to consider this morning of how God warned Lot, for God will warn his people when they turn aside into sin. And he warns them for one reason, that they might turn, that they might put things right, that they might leave their ways of backsliding and get right with God and once more walk in the pilgrim paths of holiness and godliness. The first instance of divine warning that I want us to consider is not recorded in the book of Genesis at all, but rather we want to turn to that reference in 2 Peter and the chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is recording instances of divine judgment upon sin. He refers to the flood. He refers to the angels that fell and how they were condemned to everlasting darkness and to hell itself. And he also refers to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 6. Here is this third instance then of divine judgment, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean he delivered only Lot. It means he delivered righteous Lot. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I want you to notice from these verses one of the early warnings that God gave Lot. For Lot lived in Sodom in a state of spiritual torment. We have to understand the significance of those words in verse 8. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What Lot saw and what he heard vexed his soul. The word there, literally, as I've suggested, means to torment or to torture. Lot lived in a state of spiritual torture. Now we talk about turmoil of the mind and how difficult it is to live a normal life when there is turmoil in our minds. But Lot's condition went one stage beyond that. Because Lot not only lived in a state of spiritual turmoil, he lived in a state that is described here as torture. He lived in such a state over a prolonged period of time. Look at how Peter puts it. It is from day to day. We have said, and last time we looked at the references that give support to the suggestion that Lot lived for 20 years thereabouts in the city of Sodom. And Peter doesn't say from year to year or from decade to decade, but he says from day to day. There wasn't a day that went past in the city of Sodom that Lot did not know he was in the wrong place. There wasn't a single day in which Lot had peace of mind, but rather he lived in a state of spiritual torment and torture. Now Lot knew what Sodom was all about. He knew about the wickedness of the city. He didn't live there in a state of blissful ignorance, isolated and insulated from the vileness of that society. But look at what Peter says. In seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He saw, he heard, and it vexed, it tortured him. We read this morning in chapter 19 of Genesis and the verse 7, how Lot, speaking to the men of Sodom who had gathered around the door of his house, he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. It's evident that Lot understood that their intentions and that their envisaged actions were wicked. And he even describes them as so wickedly. Peter describes them as unlawful deeds. Lot knew well the principles of the moral law, though the Ten Commandments were not publicly announced. Until we get to Exodus 20, yet the principles of the law were in effect from the beginning of time. And Lot knew, these deeds are unlawful, they're contrary to the law of God. And what he saw and what he heard vexed him from day to day. It's interesting in Genesis 19 to discover Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. I think that the context would at least strongly suggest to us that he was sitting there for one reason only. And that was to try to intercept strangers as they came into the city, to give them shelter in order to try and preserve them from the vileness of the inhabitants of that city. Lot knew, obviously, from Genesis 19 about the dangers of the street. When the angels suggested, no, we'll just stay in the street tonight. And no doubt that was common practice in many of the cities of the time, where the traveller passing through, wanting to be within the walls of the city to offer security. But he'd be safe enough just staying in the street, but not in Sodom. Not in Sodom. Lot knew too well the brutish activities and the vileness of the men of that city. And he knew, you're not going to be safe in the street. And I believe that's why he was in the gate of Sodom. He was there because he knew too well the practices of the city. He knew what would happen to those men if they were left unguarded and unprotected, and so he desires to bring them home. Now here's the significant thing. When Lot acts in that way in Genesis chapter 19, recognizing obviously as he does the dangers of two unprotected individuals in the street, that comes at the end of his sojourn in that city. And therefore, as we have been saying, at the end of maybe 20 years, Lot had not become hardened to the sin of that place. The torture had gone on in his soul day in and day out. And even at the end of 20 years, Lot knew this is still wicked, this is still sinful, and he was doing what he could to try and preserve those two strangers from the assaults and the attacks of the men of the place. Now it has to be said that in one way, here is one of the evidences that Lot was in fact a true child of God, that he was vexed by the sin of the place. Oh, he resisted foolishly and sinfully. He resisted the striving of God, as there was that torment of soul and mind for all those years. But that is in itself an evidence that Lot really was a child of God. Because if you can live in the midst of wickedness and it doesn't vex you, you're not a Christian. If you can live in a society like Sodom and not be bothered by it, you're not a child of God. Here is the evidence, I think, that Peter cites in these verses, that Lot actually was a righteous man, a just man. Oh, he sinned grievously, and his backsliding brought shame on his own head, into his own life, and upon the name of the Lord, but he still was a child of the Lord. And one of the evidences of that was that he could never be at peace in that place. He could be in the world. He could be in Sodom. He could integrate himself in an external sense into that society. He could settle down. He could enter into family ties as his daughters married men of the city. He could settle into that place. He could spend 20 years in that place, but he never was happy. He was never happy. There's no mention about how Lot prospered in those 20 years. I think as if to suggest that at the end of the day mattered very little, when he lost everything that he had because of his sin. But let's suppose for a moment that he did prosper. That was the reason why he made the choice he did initially. And let's suppose that he did prosper. Even with that, Lot never was happy. He never had peace. And you can prosper, and you can advance, and you can settle down, and you can become a respected member of society. But if you're not in the will of God, in the place where the Lord wants you to be, you'll never have peace. In fact, you'll have the opposite. You'll have torment and torture of soul. If you're a true child of God, you must expect torture outside the will of God, because it is the very nature of the Christian, being made now in the image of God, to want to do the will of God. And if he acts contrary to the will of God, he's going against his nature. It's a very difficult thing to act in an unnatural fashion. Yet that's exactly what Lot was doing. He had torment of soul because he was acting in a way completely contrary to his nature. Why is it that the professing Christian, who's not really saved at all, they're just claiming to be saved, can integrate themselves into the world and be happy? Why? Because they're living according to their nature. It's the true child of God who's living contrary to nature by being in the world that is vexed. Oh, here's the thing. Here is one of those important principles that has long been neglected and is despised today by the professing Church of Christ. The people of God, the true born child of God, cannot integrate into the world and be happy. He can't sing the world's music. He can't go to the world's places of entertainment. He can't dress like the world. He can't talk like the world and be happy. For those are unnatural things. Here was a warning from God that every day Lot suffered vexation of mind. Paul makes an interesting statement on this subject in the book of Colossians in the chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now that is a profound statement, because it does not simply mean that the Christian is to experience the peace of God in his heart. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And he has the idea of an arbitrator, a referee, an umpire, making a decision. And we can quite easily envisage the Christian coming to a crossroads in life. I've got to choose between this way or that way. Paul's saying, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God decide. Can you have the peace of God and do this or do that? Or like Lot, if you do this, will you be brought into torment and you lose the peace of God? Well, that's clearly the wrong way. Let the peace of God decide. Now, it's not just peace. It's not just a calmness of mind. I've heard many people saying, well, I have peace about doing this. Yes, but is it the peace of God? It's different. Is it the peace of God? Is it that contentment of heart in the light of God given by God, when before the Lord himself you can settle the matter and know I'm doing the right thing because God has given me peace? It's not the peace of ignorance. It's not that peaceful contentment of the blind man on the edge of the cliff who's only happy because he doesn't see where he is. But it's the peace of knowledge. It's the peace of looking into the eye of God and knowing this is God's will, this is God's way. And when I go this way, I have the blessing of the Lord and I have the peace of God in my heart. The question for us all then is simply this. As we contemplate the path that we are following in life, is it one in which we know the peace of God? Is there, perhaps in your experience today, up until now, unexplained torment of heart? There has been that torture of mind. Like Lot, the Spirit of God has been striving. You have no peace in the way that you're living, because though a Christian, you're not living right. That's how Lot lived for all those years. Then there's another warning that we need to consider, and that is that he had a real experience of actual captivity. Last Lord's Day we read through the words of Genesis chapter 14. Verse 11 and 12, we read of the actions of Chedorlaomer and his allies as they come to take all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now Lot entered a city in bondage. In chapter 14, in the verse 4, we read about the city of Sodom, the other cities of the plain, that for 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, and then in the 13th year they rebelled. Now when Lot entered Sodom, he and Abraham at that point had been much less than 10 years in the land of Canaan. So you can quite easily see that when Lot entered Sodom, he enters a city that is subject already to the rule of a foreign king. He enters not a free city, not a liberated city, but a city that is under tribute and under bondage. And for 12 years, and for perhaps a few of those years, Lot is in that city as the subject of Chedorlaomer and those other kings. Now that in itself was a warning from God that Lot was in the wrong place. He was placing himself under the authority and under the rule of a king whose territory perhaps included the very place that Lot had left in Ur. Because we read of the list of the kings there in chapter 14, how that it included the territory of Shinar and the territory of Elam, both of which are in the neighbourhood of Ur of the Chaldees, where Lot had left. But now, though he has come to Canaan, and geographically he has left Ur far behind, he is placing himself again under the rule of that king, or at least a king from that area. You know, there's many a Christian and they live like that. God, by his redemptive grace, has brought them out from the kingdom of the devil. And yet they live in such a fashion where they put themselves back under the authority of the devil, and they live for Satan and for sin. They live in wickedness and they live in a state of backsliding and coldness. You remember how Peter, if you think that that's too strong a statement, remember how Peter in that instance of his backsliding in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because he was living like the devil in that moment of time. When he opposed Christ, he was living like the devil. He was under the dictates and following the will of the devil. And there are so many Christians and they live like Peter at that point in his experience. And here's Lot. He has left Ur, but now in the land of Canaan, in the land that God has promised to Abraham and to his seed, in that land, Lot has placed himself now under the authority and under the rule of the king of the territory that he had left. Oh, what folly. And yet surely there's a warning in this. Surely you can see. Does your heart not react to the thought, Lot, you ought to know you're doing wrong here, going into a city that's not a free city, it's a city in bondage, a city under tribute. Lot, of course, placed himself under spiritual captivity by entering Sodom. In 2 Peter 2 and 7, we have two instances of the word in our translation, vex. The first in verse 7, the second in verse 8. We have thought already that reference in verse 8 indicates torture and torment. But the word that's translated vex in verse 7 of 2 Peter 2 indicates oppression. So great oppression as to wear someone down and to wear them away, to erode. That's the idea of the word. Lot placed himself in a situation of oppression of soul when he entered into Sodom. What liberty was there in Sodom to worship God? What liberty was there in Sodom to do what was right? To stand for God? To bring up his family in the ways of the Lord? There was none. He put himself into the place of bondage of soul. And when we live in the paths of disobedience and in the paths of sin, we place ourselves into bondage. Sin, you will know, it's a common picture of sin in the Bible. The idea of the snare, the idea of the net, the idea of the trap, the pitfall, and the unwary are captured and their liberty is gone. That's where Lot is now. He's entering into a state of captivity, spiritually speaking. And the fact that he was entering into a city which politically was under the rule and authority and in a sense in captivity to a foreign king ought to have alarmed Lot. But then of course that captivity increased as Chedorlaomer came against the city because of its rebellion. And Lot, we are told in chapter 14 in the verse 12, is taken captive by those foreign kings. Now for God's people, captivity of that nature has always been a statement of his displeasure. It has always been a statement of divine chastisement and divine displeasure upon his people when they are carried away captive. Not so very long ago we were looking at the book of Judges, and you will know how over and over and over again it is clearly stated in that book, God was angry with their sin and gave them into the hand of their enemies. Look at the words of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll just take this as a sample reference. Nehemiah 9, 26 and 27. Speaking of the history of Israel, nevertheless they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them. In other words, they ignored the warnings. To turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. It was a statement of divine displeasure in Lot's life when he was given into the hand of Chedorlaomer. When he was taken captive with the rest of the men of Sodom, as we saw last time, it meant that there was no visible difference between Lot and the men of Sodom. And he was taken into captivity, and God, in that fashion, indicated his displeasure with Lot and with his way of life. And I suggest to you that it was an act of chastisement. Lot was a child of God, and when a child of God sins and does what's wrong, they're not going to escape chastisement. That's one of the marks of God's children, according to Hebrews chapter 12. For he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And Lot, being a child of God, could not escape the chastisement of his heavenly Father. And this, I think, we can say is an instance of that chastisement. You could contrast Lot's experience with Abram's experience in chapter 13. Lot enters into a city that is in captivity, and soon he himself is taken captive from the city. The Lord says to Abram in chapter 13, the end of the chapter there, arise, walk up and down in the land, in the length and the breadth thereof. Look to the east, look to the west. And he travels about in liberty and freedom, because you know where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we live in the Spirit, we live in liberty. When we live in the flesh, we live in the opposite of liberty. We live like Lot, in a state of captivity and bondage. Do you have liberty of soul today? Do you know what it is to have freedom in your heart? As you come before God, as you go about your day-to-day living, is there a sense of freedom? Is there a sense of victory over sin? Or like Lot, you're living in captivity, living in bondage. You know, that sense of bondage is a warning from God that all is not well. No child of God is called to live in captivity. Rather, we are called to live in the victory over sin, not in captivity to sin. But then, there's another warning from God in that in his recovery from captivity, there was a powerful message from God for Lot to get out of Sodom. Abraham recovers Lot. Abraham is the one who is victorious. In chapter 14 he goes, he recovers Lot, and he brings them back, and he brings all the people and the goods back to the city of Sodom. And Lot is forcibly presented with the picture and with the fact that it is Abraham who is victorious and enjoys liberty, whereas he is in bondage and in defeat. Here is the difference. Though they once walked side by side, it is Abraham who has the power and Abraham who has the victory, and Lot is the captive. And in that there was a warning from the Lord that, Lot, you're in the wrong place. You're not living in the right way. Look at Abraham. See the victory he enjoys. See the freedom and the liberty. Now, there are two things that were emphasized in chapter 14 about Abraham at this time that were and ought to have been of significance to Lot. First of all, in the verse 13, see how he is identified. He is Abram the Hebrew. The title Hebrew, wherever you find it in Scripture, is an interesting one, because literally it has the idea of the pilgrim, one who's passing through. And it is very often a term of abuse and a term of reproach for the people of God. They were Hebrews. Why? They were just pilgrims. They weren't like the rest of the world. They were separated. They were strangers and aliens as far as the world was concerned. They were pilgrims. Abram, the pilgrim. That's the first thing that's emphasized about Abraham. He's living in a state of victory, in a state of triumph, and God gives the enemy's five kings, or four kings, into his hand, though he has just 318 trained servants in his own house. And God gives him the victory, and he overcomes. Why? In part because he's a Hebrew. In part because he's a pilgrim. The very status that Lot had long since abandoned when he abandoned his tent and moved into Sodom. And he abandoned those evidences of the pilgrim life, and he took a step into captivity. But Lot, or Abram rather, he's still a pilgrim. He's still a stranger upon the earth, and he's the one who conquers. He's the one who overcomes. Then there's something else in chapter 14 about Abraham, because we find Abraham in communion with Christ. At the end of chapter 14, we have that wonderful meeting between Abram and Melchizedek, who, as I have said before now, I believe is Christ, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. There are two kings in this chapter. There's Abram's king. That's Christ himself. Abram here in fellowship with the Savior. The pilgrim, the stranger, in tune with God, walking with the Savior, hearing his voice, meeting him as his king. Lot, on the other hand, is found under the immediate rule of Bera, king of Sodom, whose name is given to us in the beginning of chapter 14, the verse 2. That name means child or son of evil. Son of evil. That's Lot's king. But in Abraham's experience, Lot has set before him what he should be and what he could enjoy. He should be a Hebrew and he could enjoy fellowship with Christ as Abraham did. He could enjoy the victory that Abraham had. He could enjoy the freedom that Abraham had. But that is all dependent upon him being a pilgrim. Lot, of course, as we have seen, is no longer living as a pilgrim. He has integrated himself into the world. Abraham, therefore, was a warning, was a check upon Lot's sin, because Lot could see in Abraham what he himself should be. You know, there's many a Christian, and they're living afar from God in the ways of backsliding, and if they only looked to their own family, they'd see in Abraham there one that's a check on their sin, a warning from God. One, perhaps, someone of their acquaintance. And they're like Abraham. They're pursuing the pilgrim path. It's an encouragement to keep on going in that path, because we will be a means of warning and instruction even to others, to warn them from sin. Lot, of course, didn't heed that warning. I think perhaps it is the saddest feature of Lot's decline, that though his heart was pricked every day, though his conscience was in turmoil and in torture, that at this particular point in time, he has been delivered from captivity by Abram the pilgrim, but he goes right back to Sodom. You know that is one of the most tragic evidences of spiritual decline, where a child of God can have their heart stirred and their mind troubled, maybe even a tear brought to their eye as they sit under the influence of the Word of God, and they go up and get up and go out, and they just go back to the path that they know is wrong. It's what Lot did. You'd wonder how he could do it. It's what he did. How strong, how powerful the flesh and sin had become in his life. How weak he had become as a Christian. How weak he had become as a believer. When even now, given an opportunity for a fresh start, as Abram recovers him from the captivity that he had got himself into, there's an opportunity now for a fresh start, to take a new path. He just goes right back to where he was. One final warning. I'm just going to mention it briefly. It's in chapter 19. It's the clearest, the most pressing warning of them all. Because right at the end of that perhaps 20-year period, There's a warning comes from God, carried by two angels. You'll know that the word angel just means messenger. Here were angelic messengers from God with a message for Lot, given to us in the end of the verse 12. Whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. What was that but a word from God to get out? The hour of judgment had come, and still Lot is found in Sodom. But God has one more word in mercy. And the mercy of God is emphasized in these verses there in the verse 16. The Lord being merciful unto him, God gives a word of warning. You know, is it not a remarkable thing that Sodom had grown now so evil and so wicked and so vile to the point that heaven was about to open and the wrath of God to be poured out upon that people, and still Lot was there. Still he was there. When Sodom had reached its worst point and the very cauldrons of wrath were about to be poured out upon it, Lot is still there. He hasn't left. God sends him another warning. Sometimes, you know, you have to wonder at the Lord's people, particularly noticeable in the context of them remaining in churches that have long departed from the Word of God. What's it going to take? What is it going to take for them to see that this is wrong? And they bring in sodomy, and they bring in God deniers and Christ deniers, and they throw out the gospel, and they bring in the world, and they bring in every evil and abominable thing, and still they sit on. And you wonder, what is it going to take? But here's Lot, and things have got as bad as they ever will get in Sodom. And Lot is still there. He hears the warning words of the angels. And the remarkable thing is, in verse 16, that he lingered. Even now, he doesn't want to leave. Even now, he doesn't want to give up his sinful ways. He has got so used to the ways of Sodom. He has got comfortable in those paths. He doesn't want to leave them. He lingered. Oh, God has said very plainly, and it wasn't just a preacher that told him, it was an angel that told him, Lot, God is going to judge the place. Lot himself even repeats the words as he goes to his sons-in-law and his daughters, and he uses the same words that the angels had used, but somehow it didn't sink in. He could use the language, but he didn't grasp the fact because he lingered. How strong the world's grip upon Lot's heart had become when it endangers his very soul and life in Sodom. God in mercy laid hold upon him, took him by the hand and got him out, and he was saved by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. None of the warnings that God gave him were really heeded by Lot until he had lost everything. In the will of the Lord, that's what we'll be looking at in our next study, just what his spiritual decline cost him. But you see that it is one of the evidences of one far advanced in decline that the warnings of God mean nothing. Still they sit. I trust that in our midst this morning there's none like that. If the word of God goes over your head, it means nothing. The warnings to turn from sin, to turn from the paths of backsliding, mean nothing to you. Or at least mean as little to you as they meant to Lot, because that's an indication of very far advanced decline. I trust that as we look at these evidences of decline in Lot's life, that there is that desire within your soul today to respond to the leading of God. And if the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, do not persist in a path that you have no peace in following. Do not persist in a path that robs you of liberty and victory over sin. Follow rather the examples of those who, like Abraham, maintained their pilgrim status and so enjoyed victory and freedom. Do not neglect the warnings of God. Turn. Turn from the ways of sin. May God help us all to heed those words and so diligently and faithfully to follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost, lest we too find ourselves like Lot in Sodom, in danger of losing everything. May God help us and give us the understanding of his word this morning. We're going to bow together in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we come to seek thy face now. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would write these words upon our hearts. Give us the understanding of thy law. Keep us from sin. Help us, like the psalmist, to hide thy word in our heart, lest we sin against thee. Help us to pray like Jabez, that Thou wouldst keep us from the evil, that it might not grieve us, Lord. O God, help us to walk in a path in which we can know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We thank Thee, Lord, that even though we encounter difficulties and hardships in the way of God's will, yet in the face of those, we can still experience the peace of God. Have mercy upon us. Help us to walk in that path. Spare us and save us from the foolish pursuit of our own ways. Keep us in the ways of God and the ways of the pilgrim, the ways of distinction, a stranger to the world, looking for a city and journeying toward heaven. Be near us now and bring us again in the will of God to this house this evening. Meet with us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.